welcome in the name of Jesus to this Resurrection Sunday. There's lots of stuff happening this week. Just take note of what's going on. If you're visiting with us, then bless you abundantly. May God's resurrection power touch you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord God, that You have given us all things. By Your resurrection power, Lord, You have invaded and destroyed the works of darkness. And Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You've given us the privilege of participating by prayer, by giving, by going in this great service of the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray today, Lord, for the needs that are on our hearts today. We lift up, Lord, those that are sick, those that need a touch of resurrection power. Father God, those that need, Lord, an encouragement because of discouraged hearts. We pray, Father God, for families that are grieving at this time. We pray, Lord, that resurrection hope would fill their hearts. We thank You, Lord, that the resurrection of Jesus defeated death. That means that He's also defeated cancer. He's defeated financial issues. He's defeated every kind of thing. Lord, we thank You, Father God, for that hope. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would use the gifts and offerings that we share today to build hope in this world through a kingdom that is exploding on the scene. Through Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call at this time the Van Oppen clan, I think. We started off with one and two. Did I see others? So bring them on. They're going to share at this time.
I was thinking while we were singing that song this morning, and I've got this song in my head, but I was thinking about the defibrillator. You know, when your heart comes alive, and we kind of need a boost sometimes. I mean, either we'll die or we need someone to come along and boost us. And I was thinking about a vision that I had heard of about intercessors. And an intercessor is someone who prays and loves to pray and just does it all the time. And in this vision, there are these four ambulances, and these intercessors were dying, and angels had come to try and resuscitate them. This is not a joke, by the way. This is actually a vision that was given in the States 2 years ago. And they were all calling, how do we revive them? They're dying. Because sometimes, I don't know if you feel that way, but you just don't feel like praying. You just forget why you pray. You forget why you believe what you believe. And sometimes we need a defibrillator. Now in this vision, the angels started speaking out the history of revival over them to remind them what has gone on before. That the prayers of the past have made a difference, and their prayers make a difference, and your prayers make a difference. And because I love to pray, when I was thinking about that heart becoming alive in Christ when we were singing it, I thought of that picture. That sometimes we need to remember. When we come to a communion table, Mercedes and I were at the Anglican service this morning, and we come every week to the communion table. And he said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I'd suggest we try and remember him more often, because some of us don't have communion once a week even. We need to remember every day that He is alive and that He is the resurrection and the life. So this song will help us in that.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome. darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God.
God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple, that's John, who writes this, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom came to the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood outside in the tomb, out of the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and I will take him away." Mighty woman. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned around and said unto him, "Rabboni," which means to say teacher. Jesus said unto her, "Do not cling unto me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Father, we thank You, O Lord, for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Lord, let truth and faith rise within us this day. Let every doubt flee away. And may You resuscitate us by the Holy Spirit to be true believers in the resurrection this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake someone's hand and say, He's alive. And you can respond and say, He's alive indeed. Or He's risen indeed. Or something to that effect. Amen. Sometimes you need a little help from a friend. He is alive. And then compose yourself again and get back to order. He gives them out. Amen. I have seen the Lord. What, are you nuts? Is that your response? Are you crazy? You know, you can be a faithful disciple, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and still think when somebody else has an experience that you haven't experienced, you still think that they're nuts. Don't worry, I've been there. On both sides. I've been the one that they called nuts and I've been the one calling other people nuts too. I remember, and I've told the story so many times that those that are part of Harmony said, "Oh, we're going to tell that story again." But anyways, here it goes. Back in the 1960s, my Aunt Emma, when the Lord appeared unto her and came into the living room and came to the kitchen, and the Lord appeared unto her and spoke unto her things, and she was taken up and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Uncle Wellington came in from the barn, and her response was, "I have seen the Lord!" And he tried to calm her down. He said, "Oh, that's good, woman." And then she said, and she grabbed her coat and he says, "Where are you going?" She says, "I got to go tell the neighbors." And he said, "No, you're not." And in that moment that she did that, his faith increased somewhat. His level of belief increased. He went from, "Oh, yeah, okay, wacko," to, dangerous. And he would tell the story himself how that, well, he believed at that point, you know, when she first said it, you know, he believed something. But when she wanted to go tell the neighbors, he really began to believe that she had seen something. He didn't believe that the Lord had come into their living room. Didn't think that God manifest himself in such a theophany or a Christophany in Playferville, in Lanark County. But you know, we struggle with belief. There are several kinds of unbelief, too, that I'm going to share just a little bit about. The first one is that kind of unbelief that utterly writes it off. You know the kind. Any talk of miracle, any talk of the supernatural, any talk that anything that is not scientifically proven. And we question even, of course, sometimes science. But if it's not bona fide, it is nonsense. I kind of enjoy dealing with that kind of unbelief, believe it or not, because you know where they stand, right? They don't believe. But there's a second kind of unbelief that may be more resident with us and in our lives, and that's the kind of unbelief that is just as deadly, but it is more subtle. It believes something, but it is afraid to believe wholeheartedly. It believes that something happened, but it doesn't really believe what actually happened. Thank the Lord we have the example of Thomas in the Word of God, who said this very thing when Jesus, and he had the encounter with the resurrected Jesus, even though Jesus came and appeared to him and the disciples. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, I struggle to allow my belief to make a change in my life. And Lord, I'm going to need you to help me. I can't believe. I need a supernatural work. I've tried, Lord. Thomas, he heard. By the time Thomas got around to it, you know, the girls had seen him. The rest of the boys had seen him. Everyone was talking about it. And he himself was struggling to believe. He said, I need you, Lord. I need you to help me in my belief. Friends, I've got some good news for you this morning. Even the disciples had a challenge believing in the resurrection. But the other side of it, friends, is that not believing in the resurrection is, or allowing yourself not to believe is not an option. Because believing in the resurrection is essential. A dead Savior can save no one. It takes a risen Savior to bring life. So my first point this morning is very simply this. We must believe in the resurrection. What may not have seemed quite so clear that first morning, that first Sunday morning, and that is why we worship on the Lord's Day, as Revelation revealed through John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So many years, decades later, they were still focused on that resurrection being so powerful that it moved their Sabbath, so to speak, into the next day. But what may not have been quite so clear that first morning, of course, we know that Mary got there. It says that it was yet dark. You read the other accounts, and it's her and a couple other gals. John doesn't mention her. Does that mean John was wrong and this one was right? No, you just simply amalgamate them, and you know that the other ladies were there as well. But when they got there, it may not have been so crystal clear. In fact, even though the evidence was there, the belief wasn't. See, the evidence is always there, friends. The evidence is here today. Whether it's crystal clear to you or not, that's another story. But by the time you get to Paul, years later, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection is so important that he says in chapter 15 that if Christ is not risen from the dead, it's all a waste of time. That's a pretty hard statement, friend. That's putting all your marbles in one basket. That is putting, not to use a gambling illustration, but that's putting all your money on the roulette wheel on one number and saying, give her a spin. And most religions wouldn't do that. But here is what Paul says. He says, unless Christ is risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. That is why I say we must believe in the resurrection. The good news is that we have the evidence of the resurrection. In fact, we have witnesses of the resurrection. You know, today everything's recorded. I'm being recorded right now, I believe. Some of you have taken pictures before the service was over, before the service began. Anyways, everything's recorded. People are recording everything. I mean, everything's on Facebook. Everything's on social media. Things are being tweeted all over the place. I haven't tweeted yet, but, someday maybe I'll tweet, so to speak. You know, I haven't been all so good at taking as many pictures as some of you, but, you know, I mean, there is a record somewhere out there in what I got on my phone. It calls the iCloud. Somewhere there's a record of all kinds of things, and when an employer comes 20 years later and they go back and look at what you tweeted 20 years ago, it may affect the way you get a job or don't. So you got to be careful what you let to be in the record. There are even people today that are recording everything they do. There's two different groups of people that are recording everything. One are those that want their brains or their bodies to be cryogenically frozen or whatever they call that, and brought back someday when they come up with a cure for whatever disease it may be that they have. And so they think that their brain cells, you know, will die and their memory will be gone. So they want to record everything in their life so that when they're brought back 200 years later, that their memory will all come back because they'll have a record of it. There's another group of people that are recording everything in their life because they want to download it in the new tombstones that they have that you can stick a stick in and you can download everything. You can. So that you can go to the graveyard in years to come and push a button and you can actually be interactive with the tombstone. You know, you've ever seen people standing there talking to their loved one? Well, this will be able to do this. You'll be able to stand there and talk. So how old were you when you died? I was so-and-so, or whatever. They'll tell you this, or what. Where did you live? What? Tell me a story about growing up, or whatever. And there'll be an interactive tombstone. Wouldn't that be neat? A little freaky? I know some old guys who would just put it, none of your blame business! An old Lanark lad. Anyways. And we would say, well, where is your evidence, you know, the resurrection? You know, we don't have that kind of evidence, but we do have those that witness the resurrection that under persecution, torture, and even the threat of execution, in fact, they were executed, they never changed their story. They never reversed their story. They never altered the message. They never played with it, even though they were threatened and they were ready to be killed. There's something about that, friends, that tells you that what they saw was true. Seven of the ones that wrote the New Testament were living witnesses of the resurrection. Eight, seven, or eight, depending on how you count. People that collaborated, not that they sat down together and brought together a message, but that they collaborated because their experience added to their experience added to their experience, bringing the same message together, brought that wonderful thing that we have as the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you know, for those lads, even believing didn't come easy, considering that Jesus told them he was going to raise from the dead. Considering that the prophecies to which they were accustomed to foretold the resurrection, still believing didn't come as easy as you might hope for the saints. Mary Magdalene, let's look at her first. In John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, how that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She saw evidence. But she misread the evidence. So she ran and went to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, don't you love how John just puts himself in there, but he doesn't want to say it's me, but you know, he says the one whom Jesus loved. John has his own way of letting people know where he's at. And he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Who told her that they took his body out of the tomb? Nobody. And yet she looked at the evidence and she came up with her own conclusion, and the conclusion was wrong. Friends, that's where people of lack that don't have faith today are doing all the time. They look at evidence, they look at archaeology, they look at this, they look at that, they get this and that put together, and they come up with the wrong assumption. Mary did not yet believe the resurrection had happened. She assumed that the body was moved. This is another evidence. You say, well, that's sad. Well, no, friends, it's actually great, because it shows that the disciples were slow, including the women, to believe that Jesus had been raised. They were not excitable. They were not emotional. They were not gullible, in the sense that they did not rush to the conclusion that Jesus had been raised from the dead. If you look at Mark chapter 16, Mark's account, and Mark, we believe that Mark really is the reflection, the mirror of Peter. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says this, and they went out quickly. Mark is like, push the, let her go, just get her going. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. Who? The ladies. When they discovered the empty tomb, they did not go, praise God, he's alive. They went, oh no, they've moved him. It says they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and they were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man because they were afraid. They needed to be convinced by real live evidence. It was their nature to assume that Jesus' body had been stolen, removed, or relocated. This is the assumption of all those who do not have an encounter with the living Christ. Now look at Peter and John. Verse 3. They come. Peter and the disciple, whom Jesus loved, we believe it to be John, the writer of this book, ran to the tomb. Notice this competition. I think this is cute. You know, how that John... I'm the one that Jesus loved, right? You know, I mean, is that what you think? That's good, right? Jesus loves you, right? More than the next guy, right? I mean, more than him. I mean, you know, more than her, right? No, that's not the way it works. You know, he loves us all equally. But here is John, who even records his own situation as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. A lot of gall there, I tell you. But look at as he records the story. It says, and he outran Peter. You know, maybe Peter had a few too many. I don't know. Peter was pretty rough, you know. I don't know. He was pretty upset. I don't know. You know, I don't know where Peter was at, you know. We know that Peter was up and down and all over the place. I don't know exactly what Peter's situation was, but we know that John outran him. He got there first, but then he lacked the guts. You see, Peter had the guts. Maybe he had too much gut like me and he couldn't outrun John. I don't know. But when he got there to the tomb, John, it says, and he stopped at the tomb and he looked in. But Peter, you know, hey, you got to give Peter credit. Sometimes he was slow in getting things. Sometimes he messed up badly. But I tell you what, he always went a little further than the other lads. When he got there, he actually went down into the tomb and looked and saw the clothing, and there it all was, but they had not yet come to that understanding. They were still not believers in the resurrection. They, even though Jesus' words were still ringing in their ears from the upper room when he told them that he would rise from the dead, they were still not believers in the resurrection. They were still believers in the insurrection. These guys were still looking for Jesus to come and overthrow the Roman government and give them what they wanted. They had not come to a point of believing in the resurrection. Go to Mark 16. Again, you'll find they didn't. These guys, these holy apostles, they didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe the ladies. After they told them that Jesus was alive, when they had an encounter with the risen Christ, it says that they did not. Mark 16, verse 12. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe the ladies. And then two of the followers, not of the 12, but two of the other lads, had an encounter with Jesus. And they came, and what does it say? And they didn't believe them either. You see, they were believers in the possibility of resurrection. Lazarus was right there, somewhere amongst this. We don't have it mentioned, but somewhere Lazarus is there, hanging around with the boys. You know, I don't know where he is. It's not mentioned, but, I mean, you've got this guy that only days ago was dead, and now he is alive. Somewhere. They believe in the possibility of the resurrection. We know from Scripture that those who were recently dead, that when Christ rose from the dead, there's probably a few other people walking around going, oh, well, you know, there's some things happening here that we're not seeing in the Scriptures. They're not seeing because put the Scriptures together and see the greater context of what happened. They believed in the possibility. They were believers in the theology. And all of us here, I believe, we believe in the possibility of the resurrection. We may even be in that second category that believe in the theology. They believed in the theology of the resurrection. They believed like Jesus did. Paul, later on tells about how that he was a Pharisee and he believed in the resurrection of the dead. That got him in trouble in some places, but in other places it got him off the hook, saying, I believe in the resurrection. I'm just a Pharisee that believes in the resurrection. All of a sudden the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other you know, they get fighting amongst themselves and they let Paul off the hook because the Pharisees believed in the theology of the resurrection. Yeah, these guys believed in the theology. They believed in the possibility. They believed in the theology, but they misread the evidence. I get kind of sick and tired. Can I do a pet peeve? Thank you, brother. Blame him. Yeah, it's not about you, brother. I get sick and tired of you know, when somebody gets a little grant of money from the government or some kind of organization, and they get a camera and they get a grant of money and they go together and they go to the Middle East, or they go into, and they gather up a few dingbats from some university somewhere that has a PhD behind their name, and they always get the crackpot ones that have some left field idea, and then they do a documentary on the resurrection, or a documentary on biblical authority, or a documentary on this or that, or whatever kind of thing. They always dredge up guys that are discredited by the biblical scholars. And they put together this wonder, because they got wonderful scenes and this and that, and they say, oh, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. See, the evidence proves it. Or the Bible isn't true, because here's the evidence. And they look at evidence, but they misread the evidence. Even Peter and John and Mary misread the evidence. Peter and the disciples, they ran there, but they still misread the evidence. There are people spreading unbelief all over the place in our modern age. And we have to deal with it all the time. Conrad Black, Lord Conrad Black, some of you may know, he writes, he's out of jail now, and he writes in the National Post, and I do appreciate his writing, but he wrote a very controversial article a couple of weeks ago against atheism, and against particularly radical atheism. And the result, he did a very good job, but he was off on a few things, but, you know, the result was a flood of letters to the editor, you know? And for days and days and days, and they're still coming in, letters to the editor about his writing about atheism. One of the letters to the editor said this, and I appreciate it so much. He said this, listen, he says, a committed believer doesn't need any proof, and the committed unbeliever won't listen to any anyways. That was his attitude. The committed believer doesn't need any proof, and the committed unbeliever, that was someone that's dedicated to not believing, they won't listen to the proof anyway. But theologian Norman Geisler said this, and I do have his quote up here. God has provided enough evidence in this life to convince anyone who's willing to believe. Yet he has also left such ambiguity as not to compel the unwilling. In other words, to the believer, it's so obvious. How can you not see? What's wrong with you? And to the unbeliever, it is ambiguous enough that they, if they don't want to believe, they won't believe. You see, God always wants us to choose. The day is coming when all will believe because all will see. But for many, that will be too late to believe. The second point is that we must all rejoice in the resurrection. Once you believe, once you've experienced Christ, I mean, once you've experienced the born-again Spirit of the living God, once Christ is on the inside, once it's no longer Christ knocking on the outside, but the Spirit of God knocking on your insides, His Spirit to your spirit, once you become a believer, once you've accepted Christ, once you no longer need the evidence, but you see evidence everywhere. That's the way it is, friends. Believers, we don't need to see any evidence, but we see evidence everywhere. Everything confirms what we believe. But when we get past that point, then we must rejoice in the resurrection. R.W. Dale, a preacher in England in the late 1800s, he was working on his Easter Sunday sermon, as I was not too long ago. And as he sat down, here he was in a traditional church, kind of looked like me this morning. And he was working on his sermon. And all of a sudden he said, Christ is alive. Okay, you go, big deal. And he said, Christ is alive. And here's how he accounts of his own. He says, "And I got up and I began walking around my office and repeating, 'Christ is alive.' It was almost like a new discovery for me. I thought that all along I had believed. But not until that moment did I feel sure about it." He said, "I've got to tell my people in such a way that they will all believe in the resurrection, that they will believe that Christ is alive." And for the rest of his life, every Sunday, he began the service with, "Christ is alive." And he always sang an Easter hymn. Do you believe in the resurrection? Now rejoice in it. You may be a believer in Jesus. You may have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. But do you walk in a rejoicing spirit that Christ is alive? Maybe you need to say it a couple of times like this pastor did when he was writing his sermon, "Christ is alive," and say it out loud and start to say it in your spirit. Not just in your physical, not just in your emotional, but get down in your spirit and begin to say it deep within. Christ is alive. Oh, glory. And if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, friends, that Holy Spirit will come into agreement with that statement that Christ is alive, and it will begin to bubble up from your spirit into your soul. And when it gets into your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, then blast, he's going to come out the body. Amen? You're going to explode. With Christ is alive. You'll begin to rejoice in the living Christ. You know, we sang some beautiful songs earlier today, and I just want to say, hey, amen, you know, the Gallagher family, there's something neat going on. Good Friday and today. I tell you what, there's something good happening. There's an anointing there. There's a unity there. The Spirit of God is flowing amongst you as you sing. But when we were hearing those songs, did something in you say, "I got to praise God because He's alive"? Was there something bubbling up in you? Was there something alive in you? Little girl, one of the little Garlow girls. Sorry, it was a girl. But anyways, she came up to me there on Good Friday and tugged my... She says, "Pastor, it was so cute. Jesus lives inside of me." And I, you know, just, wow, isn't that cute? And, you know, hey, can you get that childlike faith? Can you get to that point where Jesus, oh, and you got to say it, you got to express it, you got to rejoice in it? When Mary saw the living Christ, when she got beyond her misreading of the evidence, when she got beyond her misreading of the facts, when she got beyond her emotional things that was going on inside of her, when she actually saw the living Christ, what did she do? She wanted to reach out and grab Him. Hallelujah. She immediately turned into rejoicing. How many of us have lost our Easter joy? How many of us have allowed circumstances, allowed living people, allowed other things to take away our joy of the resurrection? But anyways, let me just say this. There's a lot of garbage in this world. If you listen to the news every day, and some of you are addicted, like a crack cocaine addict, you got to have news. I'm one. I start to shake around the hour. You know, and I start looking for CBC or 580 or a paper or something, or even stop someone in the street. Tell me something new. We get addicted to news. But we can lose our joy in the greatest news. Jesus is alive. I was in the Dundas Manor the other day, did my service there on Thursday. And there's an old brother, he's a new guy that's been around. I can't remember his name because I can't remember anybody's name. But he's an old Free Methodist, and he started telling about some stories, and I said, the old holiness movement, and I started mentioning pastors. He started mentioning pastors he knew, and all of a sudden we were just like that. He's losing his memory. He does not know where he is. He does not know what town he is in. That's okay. He doesn't know what the date is. He does not remember that his wife died about 15 years ago. He has several boys. One of them's a preacher and one's musician, and sometimes they go out together. They're twins, actually. They're in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. He remembers he's got sons, and he knows that they're in the ministry. But on Thursday, I sat down, we started talking about the day that he was saved, and he said, "I remember it like it was yesterday." And he started telling about how he accepted Christ. And I just get such joy out of that. I just get so blessed that, you know, that there's been an imprint from the living Christ on him that he just can't forget it. He won't remember my name like I don't remember his. He's got an excuse, that's true. But I tell you what, he remembers what Jesus did for him. And friends, if we move on through rejoicing, we've got to go to the next level, and that is the declaration. Some of you here have been your believers. You believe in the resurrection. Others, you've went a little further, hallelujah, and you're actually the joy, the Spirit of God. Oh, you're just the joy of the resurrection. But friends, the last point of my message is the telling. It's the declaring. Some of us are like my Uncle Wellington when Aunt Emma first came to him and said, "You know, I've seen the Lord." That's great. "I'm going to tell the neighbors." Some of you just aren't that place of declaring the resurrection. St. Paul, he went to a group of hired lads, and I tell you what, we got a lot of hired folks today. In declaring the resurrection, he went to a place called Athens. He went to a place called Mars Hill. He went to a place where the intellectuals gathered, where they studied philosophy, and only Paul could hold his own. He was an educated man, you know, studying under Gamaliel, had knew Latin and Greek and the whole nine yards, and you know, he could hold his own. He got with these lads, and you know what? He had them eating out of his hand for a while. If you go to Acts chapter 17, you can find it. Talked about the unknown God, and hey, they liked that because it was neat and it was new and it was different, and they're into that. I tell you what, some of our young people are into everything neat and different and weird. And people will eat it up. And they ate it up, and he got along in the story, and they were following right with him until he gets to verse 32, and they said this, "And here is the proof to all men that they need to repent. Jesus rose again from the dead." Like this. All these high and mighty intellectuals, says this, verse 32, "And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, and others, who were we call PC, politically correct, said this, 'We would like to hear you more some other time on this matter.'" I know that people won't believe. I know that unless they experience Christ. But we have an obligation to run and tell, as Mary ran and tell the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." They didn't believe her, friends, and that didn't stop her from telling. They had to experience Christ on their own. Jesus, in chapter 20, verse 29, I close with this. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "Because you believe, because you have seen." He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Friends, we have a message to proclaim to the nations. Christ died for our sins, and He is alive forevermore. He has defeated the grave, and we will live forever. And those who have died before us, we shall meet again, those who are in faith. Because He defeated the cross, defeated the tomb, defeated the grave. Christians alone have the living message to the dying world. There is hope. There is eternal life. Death is defeated. And Jesus has the power to save from sin because He defeated the grave. If you have been an unbeliever this morning, I pray God's Spirit will bring you into that believing camp. If you're a believing unbeliever, I pray that Christ will make it alive in you today. And if this is all so new to you, then I say to you, even though I, with mine own eyes, well, John, I got to say this. John was, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, if you want to read there, he used this resurrection thing as on his resume. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. He says, listen, listen to me. Listen to me, people, because what? My eyes have seen and my hands have handled the living truth. And I can say, because of the experience with the risen Christ, because I am born again, because I've experienced His power and His Spirit, I can say to people like my Aunt Emma, I can say, I have seen the Lord, and I will get some strange reaction, I know. But friends, we must believe in the resurrection. It is our only hope. When you stand next time at a graveside, it could be mine. I'm sure some of you will show up. Just know that they can lay me down, but I'm going to get up. Not because I'm something special, but because Jesus has defeated it already. And I have hope. And if the doctor tells me some things that I don't want to hear, doesn't have to destroy my world, because it's just something we're passing through. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the resurrection. I thank You that I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are alive, and because You are alive, I can live forever, and because You live forever, Lord, we will enjoy fellowship, and we have good news to bring to people that are in the darkest hour. And Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, it may be their darkest hour right now. It may be a dark time. And I pray, Father God, that resurrection life would come in to them. I know, Lord God, that You can reveal Yourself. It may not be that You will come through their living room and reveal Yourself in a physical manner or in a manifestation. But Lord God, by Your Spirit now, when their spirit says, I want to believe, Lord God, You can come and come into agreement with their spirit. And Lord, something will spark inside of them that will bring them from one level of belief to another level. Father, I pray for any today that do not know You as Lord and personal Savior, that Lord God, that this Easter Sunday, this time of celebration, this time of rejoicing in the house of God, that this would be the day that they would come and kneel, even spiritually right now, kneel inside and say, oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have heard the message. Now, Lord, I believe. I want to accept You as my Lord and personal Savior. Forgive me, Lord. I accept the finished work of the cross. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that I can have the opportunity to live forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you have something I have in particular lined up? I serve a risen Savior is number 220. And I want you to just turn that and stand with me in celebration of His resurrection this morning. I can say it this way. I serve a risen Savior. And then I'll send you forth into this world, amen, as ones who believe, I pray, as ones who rejoice, and as ones who are ready to tell of the resurrection. 220, please stand. Can you say it? Can you sing it? 220.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men say. I see of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives.
Amen.
He walks with me and talks with me a long life.
Come on, say it. Say it out loud, friends.
He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never, never will I despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come. Sing it right from your spirit this morning. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me, how do you know that he lives? I'll tell you this. He lives within my heart. Come on, sing verse number 3, which is the second point of the sermon. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal, eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me a long life now. Oh, come on now, saints. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in part. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Somebody say amen.
Hallelujah.
Hey, now, can you keep it here and take it out there? Amen. Now, by the grace of him who is able to raise Christ from the dead, and the spirit of him that did such, which dwells in you, give you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.